Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Praise Jesus.
Amen.
It's good to be back here. This place has wonderful memories for us, for my wife and I. Amen. As we're talking with Brad, he said, you know, come and share something with us based on the book you've written. And I was saying to him, I preach, not the book. So the book I will just highlight. God watches over his word to perform it. And some of the wisdom we share in books is not always applicable to every situation. But the word of God is always applicable. And so I want to tell you a few stories. Most of those stories are from the Bible. Amen. I want us to read from the book of Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 21, I'm reading from verse 8. It says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Let's go to the same book, chapter 24. I'm going to read verse 12. Of chapter 24. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have anointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Chapter 29. I'm reading from verse 31. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son. This time she said, I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Amen. Amen. We just read the last one. The rest will freestyle. In the book of Hosea, chapter 3, Hosea is instructed by the Lord to marry Gomer, the prostitute. I don't think that will be part of tonight for any of us. But I just want to say there are things that we can glean from there. Chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethesh of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to any other man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Amen. So here, let me start with my own story, and then I will glean some of the ideas that I think will be very helpful for us from the portions of scripture we read. In 1996, I think it was around the 6th of April there, I'm doing third year university. I'm sitting in my room. I'm troubled. And in that time, I'm in the process of escaping a background of a dysfunctional home, broken marriages, full of hatred, poverty, and all these things. And I'm going to be a chemical engineer. And I'm sitting in my room, and I'm going through stuff that I have been struggling for many years now. And God said to me, I had never heard God before. I had heard people saying, God said, I'm thinking, how do you know it's God? And in that time, God says, I have called you. And I had a knowing all this time, but it was a struggle for me because every other pastor I've seen, including mine, looked very poor. So I didn't want to travel that path. And so I'm sitting there. And I'm having this argument, no, Lord, this and this and that and that and that. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, will you give yourself a better future than I can give you? Then obviously, for you to say yes, you have to be stupendously stupid. On the other hand, if you say no, then you have to contend with the next question. Will you trust me for the future I have for you?
Wow.
After that, it was just a struggle after struggle. I mean, I just don't think I just packed up and left. I rebelled for more years. Cut the long story short. Yeah, either you get swallowed by a fish or you come to your senses and then... But it's never really easy because your background, everything about your life keeps barking in your ear. I get married. Man, in 2009, we have those fights. And after that fight, that night, I was on the third stage of reconsideration. They are, in my own assessment of things, obviously some people go through 10. I don't know the 10 stages yet. So far, I've discovered 5. Is that when you're having a hard time in your marriage, depending on your age, depending on the background, if you are like me, there's a night when you feel like, I think I made a mistake. So you go firstly through, I think I married prematurely. If I knew what I know after this fight, I would not have married. You know that? Some have gone through it, some have not. And the second phase also passes almost simultaneously. I think I married ignorantly. If I knew this person, what I have discovered tonight, had I discovered it 3 years ago, I'm not sure if I would have married. You know? And Then you get to that place where you think, no, I think I married the wrong person. The other two, I was not on 4 and 5 yet. But I discovered 4 and 5 as you fight and then you adjust. You imagining what are they? I wish I was not married. The fifth one, it's sad because it proves psychologists right. You know, psychologists say marriages are like a youth chain. They start on a euphoria of, I love you, I love you more, I love you. Then, well, we get to know each other, isn't it? We move from A. So when we love each other, we're at point A. But for all the euphoria we feel, we want to get to point B. You know, we want to hug forever, hang around forever, talk on the phone forever. We want more of everything. You know, you want to be cuddling. So you're thinking, I'll go from A to B. B is more of all the good things that I wish I can have now. But when you get married, you don't get to B. Marriage shoots you to C. And between B and C are all the excesses you never prepared for. At A, when you are unhappy, you can switch off your phone. You don't talk for days. You can sulk. You can do whatever you want. You can walk out. If you are unhappy, see you. At C, when you are married, guess what? You still have to sleep in the same bed, even if you don't feel like. When you are unhappy, you have to come home. Your budget, sheesh man, you go from the sufficiency of 500 buying, going out, to I need a couch, I need a bed, I need a this, and everything just becomes an excess. And some of these things you never prepared for. Some of what you discover about the next person you never prepared for. And so I'm sitting there, I'm dealing with my excesses now, thinking, ish. Then you get to stage 5. I didn't get to phase 5. I wish my partner can disappear. Many people have done it, you know. You know how many people have killed their spouses for whatever reason. And so, in that moment, I'm not having a fun night. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to use your marriage to restore and help other marriages. And I'm thinking, which side is the voice coming from so that I can turn the other one? Clearly, this cannot be God. Because how can such a marriage in tatters, at least from my perspective, help any other marriage?
Sure.
How can this brokenness, you know, bring life to anything? And from there, it was just a journey of things that we discover. And so when I read these portions of scripture, I am mindful of the fact that part of the things that when we marry, we are happy about, is that God is in my marriage. Is that I have prayed about this thing. But you know, the fact that God gives you the ideal person does not mean your marriage is essentially going to be happy. It doesn't. It does mean you have to be mindful of what other things you need to be working on. So when we read the story of Rebecca, it's an ideal story for many of us to get married. It's like, God, this is what I want.
Yeah.
And Abraham was very specific to his servant. He says, do not take a wife for my son from the Canaanite women. Go to Bethuel. He goes there. He figures, not only do I not want to take a Gentile wife, But I don't want to choose the wrong alternative amongst all the girls. So God, make me successful. Here's the prayer that I'm presenting to you. Help me get the right woman. If I ask a young lady, I am so thirsty, would you please be so kind as to give me some water? And she says, I will also give your camels. That, Lord, would be the sign. Clear on your list. You know, this is the kind of husband, this is the kind of tick, 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 tick. And then for him, everything ticks. And it's like, Lord, you've given me what I asked for. Fast forward, the Bible then said, and Isaac, you see, Isaac seemed to be in this euphoria of divine ordained marriage. So the partner, there was nothing wrong with the partner. But there was a lot of stuff that happened. The Bible says, and Isaac loved Esau. And Rebekah loved Jacob. And you think that should be ideal. You and I know that's not ideal. So there are issues that despite the divine ordination of the right partnership, stuff was not worked through. And then fast forward, what happens is there's betrayal in this family. There's manipulation in this family. There's crossing of boundaries. When the mother says to the son, don't mind your father. Doesn't matter what the old man says. Let the curse fall upon me. Then you know we are in a very unsafe place. And the Bible says from then onwards, Sarah died a bitter woman. Hated by Esau, longing for Jacob. And you say this was a divine order as far as bringing the couples together. But you see, essentially, you need to be mindful. In my intimation of what has happened in my marriage and other marriages, there are four relationships that we all should be working hard managing. One, it's the very one that we all think, if I manage this one, everything is going to be okay. Firstly, it's your relationship individually and mutually with God. And that relationship for me, it's critical in how you answer this question. What is the role of God in your marriage? And people, sometimes we look at it like, okay, God is supposed to fix my marriage. How? Because you see, there's all other marriages that broke whilst God is there. There are men and women who serve God. Their marriages are breaking. Their children hate God. There's just a lot that is happening. But there's so many other things we can highlight. Let me highlight two. One is that individually, if you do not see God as an agent of change, personal transformation, you don't know why God should be in your marriage. So the picture that we get is Abraham and Sarah are going against each other. Let this woman go. Abraham says, but this is my son. You understand? He has a greater affinity to Ishmael than Sarah. Now, remember, it was even Sarah's idea in the first place to give him Zilpah, to have children with Zilpah. And Abraham, in his rightful place, he should have said, which I think he was trying to say, no, you're out of your mind now. Firstly, it was your idea. Now, when it's bombing out, you make it my issue. We're going to have this. She's my wife too. She's going to stay. Cut the long story short. I was saying to Hill, for me, it's like a theater setup. You know, you go backstage and you come in. They having this argument. Abraham steps out and then he speaks to God just outside. And God says, no, don't worry. Your wife is right. Well, we know she's not necessarily right, humanly speaking. God says, listen to her. Now, you see, Abraham went out with a conviction that this is wrong. Imagine him coming back after encountering God at a personal level, experiencing God as a source of personal transformation. He comes back and he says, babes, they can go. And Sarah is thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you want? You can't just change your mind just like that. There are things we will never resolve in our marriages unless God is the agent of personal transformation.
Very good.
It's not possible. Other issues cannot be resolved by discussing. They can only be resolved by a rhema word from God. When you pray, you want the thorn in the flesh to come, to be removed. It may not be removed, but a rhema word that says to you, my grace is sufficient, will suffice to pacify the situation.
Yeah.
And when God says to Hosea, go and marry a prostitute, I don't think that was funny. But again, something amazing happens today. Hosea says to Gomer, you shall not be with another man, and so shall I be in integrity towards you. It is only the grace of God that enables a man. We were in Bible school and we were told, one day when you are married, you will love your spouse by faith. And I thought, what do you mean? But then you realize that it gets to that point where it is only through the grace and by seeing what God will do through the next person, despite their flaws, that you have faith for them to change.
Yeah.
And only then can you step back and say, yeah, Lord, I will bend so that they can transform.
Yeah.
I will make room for them. If you don't see God ordering your destiny through your partner, you're going to have problems.
Yeah.
Because you see, Leah was not intended to be married by Jacob. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. But the destiny, the legacy of Jacob is found in this way. And he named her fourth son Judah. In the genealogy of Christ, there's no child from Rachel's side. It was the unwanted, the hated one who carried the legacy. And so sometimes the people we get married to are going to squeeze out of us anything that is ungodly. And when we go through that, we feel like, I don't want this. But only if Jacob knew that it is Judah through Leah that his legacy and his destiny will be fulfilled. Maybe you would have treated Leah differently, don't you think? And so, part of managing the relationship with God also has to do with, have I married for the same reasons that God intended? God says, number one, they shall be one flesh.
Yeah.
Covenant, you know that. People who don't understand covenant use their strengths to undermine their partner's weaknesses.
Wow.
But covenant seeks the opposite.
Yeah.
And therefore, covenant is not about I'm strong, you are strong.
Yeah.
Covenant is about, man, you're so weak, I have to be strong on your behalf.
Come on.
And therefore, covenant is that place where love covers multitude of sins.
Wow.
Because as the weaknesses of the next person are revealed, your strength is also given power to shine on behalf of Jesus. God says, I will make him a suitable helper. God says, don't marry someone that you cannot trust as a comrade. Someone that you cannot treat as an equal. Someone that you don't want to be in the holes with when the guns are blazing all around. You want to be with someone that you say, you are my comrade. Mm. You want to marry someone according to God. He says, it is not good for a man to be alone. You want to marry someone that you are fully convinced that this is the ultimate companion I want. Unfortunately, marriages are revealing that that's not the reason for us. Because most people spend lesser and lesser and lesser time with their spouses and more time with all the substitutes. And all the compliments, things that are supposed to be compliments to the marriage, have become substitutes.
Sure.
Job, money, children. The person who hears your excuses about fatigue the most is the one who's supposed to be giving your best energy.
Wow.
But since we've all substituted that, guess what? Babes, I'm tired. Your prime time is given to every other thing and every other person. And so what are we struggling with? Marriage transitions. Most of us marry, but we don't transition. Others don't transition from independence to interdependence. Others simply don't transition to the place of honor and prioritization. My spouse is supposed to be my priority, isn't it? But we all know that's not always how it works. And for everything that your spouse feels second fiddle to, that communicates your lack of prioritization.
Yeah.
But what's worse is the lack of honor. The lack of honor speaks to that second relationship that we need to manage. With all the other external influences, in-laws, monies, all these other relationships, where there are other people and things at the face of which your spouse feels threatened and it seems okay with you. When your mom is there, when your dad is there, so for me, here's a question I need to ask, specifically on in-laws. Are the in-laws, for most of us, a directive structure, an accountability structure, or a supportive structure? For most of us, we've never resolved that stuff. You still speak to your spouse like your family is a directive structure. People can agree on things, and then you hear, I was talking to my dad. He said. That's directive, isn't it? So we can't make decisions without your siblings and your friends and everyone bringing direction. Mm-hmm. On another hand, we can't have an accountability structure if it's not your parents. Parents are not a very good accountability structure. They are good as a supportive structure. And the last two, we talk about lending it, isn't it? So that we can pray into something. Is that? So there's God, relationship. There's relationship with all these other external factors, other relationships. But there's us. There's the two of us. Personally, I have accepted that if you want your marriage to be successful, there are things that you just cannot do for the sake of your spouse. You have to do them for the sake of Jesus. And yet when it comes to our spouses, I think the most important thing that we need to remember is that both of us are an unfolding eternal purpose. And therefore, our chemistry must feed into not our comfort, but our destiny. Because most marriages are about, we have this, we have that, we have this. Let me tell you, it's very sad that somebody can choose you out of all these people, this species, Homo sapiens, for you to take the best out of them and take the best out of you. And just in the place of your short lifetime, that person makes you the most bitter person. We have forgotten. This partnership is not about comfort and all these other things that we run for. It's about destiny. And so that chemistry should not only feed into our sexual life, this and this, and it should also feed into, shoo, you've made me the best of what God intended me to be. Now, unfortunately, that's where we almost, most of us fall flat. And the last relationship that for me is even more, I think it's second only to our relationship with God, is the relationship with self. How many of us never have conflict with ourselves? How many of us never say, how can I be so stupid? How could I make such decisions? How could I allow them to do that to me? How could I? On the other hand, me, they don't know me. I will deal with them. This is where the buck stops. This is what. The issue with self is this. Is in marriage, you and I know that the eventual perfect picture of marriage is of Christ and the church. And on that one, we play the bride. At a personal level, in relation to your spouse, you are either husband or wife. But what happens when I cease to make transforming and conforming to the image of Christ my pursuit? What happens? Here's what happens. And this is my estimation of the situation. The formation of Christ in us is the cornerstone of the character that will anchor our marriage. Mm. Therefore, all other marriages that break, now remember, you don't have to agree with this. It's my estimation of the situation. All marriages and relationships break when characters fail. Because a character that is Christ-centered has the ability to hold even when every other thing around it is falling apart. And so when somebody says, I'm getting out of this, it's because the stability, the Bible says, like a city without walls, so is a man without self-control. So your inner locus without Christ is crumbling.
Yeah.
And that is why you can ask someone who has caught his wife or her husband cheating, how can you forgive? And for them, because their locus is so close to the character of Christ, they're like, because I've been forgiven much myself. It's not about her or me or about him. No, it's actually about this cornerstone cannot be moved.
Yeah.
And therefore, my character is solidified in Christ such that I am crystallized in him, not in the self.
Wow.
In the self, my crystallization is that I'm like this. You see, I don't allow this. When I'm angry, I smell like boiling water. But when we crystallize in Christ, we cry, we are conflicted, we go through, but then we still go to the feet of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, grant me the grace to forgive.
Wow.
And so, what does that mean? This is just one book of the four series books. And we say it's an alternative marriage. Why? Because every marriage is an alternative you choose from all the spectrum of habits, conduct, behaviors, responses that you have. Nobody's ever under duress. We always have a choice.
Wow.
And I always have a choice, even when I'm angry. I always have a choice of words. You know, no vocab is suspended because of anger or terminated. At any given point, you can speak kindly, isn't it? At any given point, you can be loving. At any given point, you can be forgiving. But the alternative you choose is your choice. And you can't go around saying, you know, it was hard. It was hard. But there was still a choice. And so tonight, what I would like us as we stand to pray into. Look, other people have happy marriages. But happy does not always mean godly. Other people have stable marriages. It doesn't always mean purpose fulfilling. So when you are older, you start pondering, have I done what God wanted me to do all these years? I have a big business. I have done this. I've raised children well there. But have I fulfilled my own purpose? And so finally, when we get to that place, you and I start realizing that it was not just a journey of doing earthly things. We are spiritual beings having an earthly experience intended to glorify God at every turn. For as long as we are not dead, we need to pause and ask ourselves, from this point onwards, how am I going forward with God, destiny and purpose bound in my marriage? And that's what I want us to pray into.
Amen.
Tonight.
Sure.
I want us to pray into saying, Lord, let my marriage reconstruct it for destiny. Reconstruct it such that, reconstruct my character. Personally, I grew up with a lot of hatred and anger and all kinds of things that one day we may get to share. But as I ponder and consider eternity, I realize that grudges and unforgiveness are the futility of this life and a deception by the enemy to rob us of the moment of commendation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, it's not just going to be about all these other things. Our marriages are included. One day I was praying. Let me tell you this. I have to tell you this one. I'm praying. I'm in the zone. I mean, you know when you pray and you feel like even the devil can appear now, I can just kick him. And I remember I took a retreat and I'm praying this way. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God. And the Holy Spirit said about your wife also. You know, that hit me. May the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart about your spouse be pleasing to God. And then I discovered what is my attitude towards my wife. That all kinds of labeling, all kinds of, how can she be so stupid? How can she do this? And God says, it's displeasing to me. Yes, you can pray all these other things, but may the meditations of your heart about your marriage, about your spouse, how you see her, how you see him, the thoughts you have about him, may they be pleasing to me. May I hear you thinking faith. Thought about May I hear you saying, I believe, therefore I confess, my husband is my hero, my husband is this, my wife is this. And then the devil says, no, look at this, what he has he just done? He said, yes, but under the blood of Jesus, I stand. And I found that since then, I've made the adjustment. Do I still get irritated? Yes. But I'm the most irritating you can imagine. But you know, even when I'm irritated, I just remember. May the meditations of my heart be pleasing. Shall we stand up?
Amen.